Shocking words, difficult to hear from a leader, your parents. The words of Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled." This is translated in a lot of different ways in English, but one translation is that now my soul is troubled, deeply distressed, I'm in anguish. Hearing this from Jesus must have been a shock. Now my soul is troubled. I have this memory of watching my dad as a child walking in the garden. He planted a flamboyant tree. You know the flamboyant trees that you see every now and again around Ventuk, but mainly in Ocheverongo that line the streets. Have you seen those beautiful, beautiful trees? My dad had planted one in the front yard, and you know, over the years of the life of that flamboyant tree, he loved to go out at least, you know, two or three times a week and see the progress, you know, measure the growth, and beautiful, beautiful tree. I would join him on a lot of those occasions, just, and we would stand together and look at the tree and quietly together. We didn't talk a whole lot to each other. We just enjoyed being together. I was with him standing quietly together on one particular day, and it's a day I'll never forget. And I looked up into dad's face and his eyes, and he had tears in his eyes. And it bothered me. He was sad. And of all the days that we walked under that tree together, I remember that day over every other one, because I was deeply troubled that my dad was troubled, that my dad was not okay. I could see it. His tears in his eyes, he had his demeanor, he just was not okay. Children always notice when their caregivers are not okay, right? We see that, and we are concerned about them. This persisted in my heart, this concern for my dad, for 3 or 4 days until we had guests over. My dad shared with guests that it had been a difficult week, that he was missing his parents. We were living in a different country. His parents were in a foreign country. And Christmas was coming around the corner, and he was anticipating that he was going to be yet another Christmas without his family. And it grieved him. That settled everything for me in my heart, but I still was sorry for him. And of course, I've never forgotten it. I think when we read John chapter 12, and we see that Jesus himself said, "Now my soul is troubled," it catches our attention for the same reasons Dad caught my attention, is that we're not expecting the Savior of the world, the one we follow, to be sad or to be in anguish or bothered. "Now my soul is troubled." It catches our attention. And it caught the attention of his disciples, the apostles who were with him. They were in the upper room. They were having the last conversations before he was about to go to the cross. Jesus knew what was coming, and therefore Jesus' soul was troubled. The disciples didn't understand it. The disciples couldn't handle it. And especially after hearing him say that they were supposed to follow him into the trouble. This really didn't make sense until later. We assume that the disciples and the apostles actually understood, "Oh, okay, we know exactly what's coming. We understand it. We get it." They did not. And it was difficult for them to not only anticipate or to see the one they loved so much, Jesus, troubled, but also that they were also being called to follow him into that trouble. "My soul is troubled" is said during Passover week. Jesus said this during Passover week. The history of this verse is right before this moment. He's ridden into the city on a donkey. And we call the triumphal entry, because people were praising him. They were laying palm branches in front of him. It was this incredible ride. Some of the same people who yelled, "Crucify him," later. But these people were delighted that he was coming. He had healed many of them. He had delivered them, many of them, from evil, from demons. A lot of lives had been changed. And I think there was this anticipation from those people that Jesus would be the conquering Messiah, the revolutionary Messiah, the one who would come in and take over, you know, the country. But Jesus, of course, became the suffering servant, the suffering leader, the one who was about to be killed on a cross. They're together celebrating the Passover together, and someone came to speak to Philip to ask, "Can we see Jesus? We'd like to meet Jesus." These were Greeks. These were people from other nations who were there for the Passover. in Jerusalem, and they wanted to see the Messiah. So they, Andrew and Philip came to Jesus and said, can we, this someone wants to meet you. Instead of answering their question, he said, well, you know what? My hour has now come. And so Jesus here shifts from where he's been saying, my hour has not yet come. He's now saying, my hour is coming, with this trigger of these Greeks want to meet you. And this was this turning point in the ministry by design, that Jesus was not only ministering to all the Jews, but now he's facing outward. He's saying the Jews, but also to the nations. It's my time. I need to go to the cross now. I know this is my moment. Now my soul is troubled. Should I avoid this moment in my life? He said, no, but it's for this reason that I came. My soul is troubled. His coming death would bring a harvest. He knew that. And even though he was going to be on the cross in just a few hours, he was going to be on the cross and he was going to say, God, why have you forsaken me? He was about to be abandoned by his own father, about to be completely, totally alone, but knowing that this was necessary so that many more could come into community with his father and with him. Death would bring a harvest, and he would not be alone. Implicit in his words was the deeper truth that life comes through dying to self. Just as his sacrifice would create a community of followers who serve others and share in the life that grows from his death. Now my soul is troubled, he says. Jesus was inviting them and invites us into a real relationship with him, where we experience not only the easy, but also the hard. When we turn from our sin and trust him, he saves us, right? And welcomes us into this new life. From there, we change our priorities to serving him. We learn to walk with him day by day, listening to his voice and following where he leads. And over time, pleasing and serving God becomes more important than impressing people. We stop living for the approval of others and start living for the smile of God. Jesus invites us to follow him into trouble, because ultimately past the trouble is the smile. Look at John 12 in the context. John 12, verse 25 with me this morning. He who loves his life, John 12, verse 25 to 28. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. This is New King James Version. So if you're Afrikaans today, good, because then the placement of the words are the way, yeah. Him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this world. Father, glorify your name. And then in that moment, this voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus goes on to explain that. He says, look, this is for you, not for me. This is so you will know that this is why I came. He who loves his life will lose it. Now my soul is troubled didn't get your attention, this probably will. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What's the practical application this morning of this verse? This has to get your attention, right? This must get your attention, because we like our life, most of us. Or at least we sustain the life that we kind of tolerate, right? Because we know we have to survive. What is this life that Jesus is asking us to lose? The word here is the word phileo, the word love here, the Greek word phileo, which is the word for friend. And what he's saying is, if you're a friend of this world, if you're a friend of this life, you're going to lose it. And there's the practical reality of that. We know someday we're all going to die, right? So we know that this life is not going to last forever. That's just a practical statement of fact. This life will end at some point. But it's also the fact that he's saying that if we are in love with this world and we invest in this, we're going to miss out on that, the eternal life, the good life. He who loves, who's a friend of this life, will lose it. He clarifies that by saying, he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The word actually is hatred, to detest the life in this world. He's asking you to hate it, to not love it, so that it can be preserved. The idea of that you will keep it then for eternity is saying, so you'll preserve your life for eternity. Losing this life leads to community, to family, and eternity. It's forever instead of temporary. This life here is short term. He's saying invest in long term, invest in meaningful, invest in true family, community. So be willing to lose this life so that you can gain that life. I don't know what all my dad was thinking the day under the tree. I know he was missing his parents, but I think there was a whole lot of other things he contemplated that day. We were in a different country. We were away from all the family he grew up with. And I know that day he was probably pondering, gosh, why am I here? I love this flamboyant tree, but why am I here? And is it worth it? Is it worth it? Now, because I know my dad so well, I know that at some point he did the math. Maybe he did it under that tree. Maybe he did it later. But he did the math and he realized that this was worth it. That him being in a foreign place away from his family that he loved so very much was worth it. Knowing that at some point this would have gain. There would be community that's coming. There would be eternity and relationship with Jesus that would be spectacular. And would it would greatly outweigh what he had left behind. I know Dad has done that math many, many times. This temporary moment of sadness is not going to last forever. At some point, he knew that it was going to have rewards. My dad is 90 years old now, and I look at his life and all the many people who've been impacted by his faithfulness. And all of the people who call him friend. He definitely reaped this incredible harvest of family, community, of eternity. Dad's still alive, but he anticipates the day when he will see the very parents that he was missing on that day. He talks about it often. He talks about how that someday he looks forward to being reunited with his parents, who he'll be with for eternity, because both of his parents love Jesus. Someday he'll be with them again. Jesus said it in another way, recorded in the book of Matthew, encouraging us to seek, you know, seek something better than this life. Matthew 6:31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So, again, practically for you, for me, what does it look like? Do we just stop working? We just call all of our friends and say, listen, it's been great, but I'm stepping away from you. No, that's not the invitation of Jesus. The invitation is for us to still work hard, to still be active in this life, but to love the life that's coming, to have as our passion, our heart for that life that's coming. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7 helps us. This is a statement that was given to the Israelites who are in exile. And if you will, for me, in many ways, we are truly exiles here. We're waiting for that time when we will actually be with Jesus. This is what he says. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it his welfare will determine your welfare. Jesus is saying here, when he's saying, if you love your life, you'll lose it, hate this life in this world so that you will save it for eternity, he's not suggesting that you just stop. We need to work. And we need to work hard, actually. And we need to work for the prosperity of the places that we live, for its growth. We shift our priorities, is what Jesus is asking us to do here. Instead of loving pursuit of this life, of materialism, of self, we pursue a life that revolves around the priorities of Jesus Christ. That really is the practical application of if you love this life, you'll lose it. So we invest in what would bring eternal life, what would bring meaningful life. Our priorities shift. My energies and passion shift to serving Jesus and his priorities. Hear from the Apostle Paul one more time. The Apostle Paul says this about his priorities now. He was big time into religion, and Jesus saved him, and now he shifted his priorities. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with who? Everyone. Doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. And this is not easy. Paul said, I'm going to do this for the sake of Christ. I'm going to choose him. I'm going to try to become all things that I can so that I can win some. I'm going to line up with the priorities of Jesus Christ so that others can experience the sweetness and community of Christ. Shifting priorities. Luke 21. Wow. This is a promise of suffering. It says this, there will be great earthquakes and there will be famines and plagues in many lands. Rumors of wars. Does that sound familiar? And there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But, verse 12, but before all this occurs, there will be a time of persecution. You'll be dragged, or for some, you'll be drugged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. This is what's coming. But this will be what? Your opportunity to tell them about me. Priorities shifted, right? You're going to suffer, but hey, get excited about it. This is going to be your opportunity to speak about me. Priorities shifting. Understand? If you love this life, you'll lose it. If you hate your life in this world, you'll save it for eternal life. If you serve Jesus, you're choosing to unfriend the world, basically, and preserve your life for eternity. As you unfriend this world, though, you befriend people to lead them to community of Christ. Let's look at the verse again. That this idea of not loving this life, hating this life, saving it for eternity, is connected to service. This is how we serve him. We shift our priorities. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. We're called into service of God, to be, if you will, an apprentice, a servant of his, to follow him, to be with him. And serving Jesus is never about building our celebrity platforms. It is truly to lift him up. It's about building followers of Jesus for ministry. It's not building our own fame or our own events or our own stature. The key ingredient, hating one's life in this world, preserving your life for eternity and the approval of God, dying to self. Live in service to eternity. That life, not ultimately this one. If anyone serves me, he says, let him follow me. Let him follow me. And this is a distinction for many of us that we struggle with. Many of us serve ministry, we serve, but we do so outside of the voice of God. I'm guilty of that. Over and over again, I'm serving Jesus, but I'm not listening to his leadership. I'm doing my own thing outside of his control, outside of his leadership. I'm doing good things for God, but not having any conversations with God. I don't know if that is how you've experienced your service of God, but it's actually very lonely. And you see people who serve in this way and they're not happy. They're not okay because they don't know what's next. They don't know what the next step is. They're not okay. because they're not listening to the voice of God. If and when you decide to serve Jesus, this is how you do it, all right? You follow him. You follow him. Jesus said, let him follow me if you serve me. You become an apprentice. And then he offers, in this text, he offers basically two rewards for service. There's a very practical application here. If you serve me, then follow me. That's the how. How do I serve him? Follow him. And then the reward is that I get to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus is offering me his community, his presence. And he also offers me his reward of honor. The honor then will come from him. When I please Jesus and I put my life in a position to please him, then I also get the praise of God. I get his honor. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I know you know you're supposed to praise God, but do you know that when you please God, he praises you and he honors you? It's incredible. We're supposed to follow him. The Bible is just replete, full of very practical application of this. Paul talks about this over and over again in terms of how the Holy Spirit should lead us. Keep in step with him, he says. In one passage, he says, be led by. So invest in Christ, be with him at all times, truly be his apprentice. In Ephesians, be filled by his Spirit. Another way to say it is you need to listen to Jesus, you need to be with Jesus, you need to become like Jesus, and you need to do what Jesus did. Let me say that again. Listen to Jesus. We don't just serve him and cut his voice off. We listen to him. We are with Christ at all times. He says, what? Abide in me, remain in me, stay with me, become like Jesus, do what Jesus did. I learned how to swim right next to my dad. My dad showed me. He moved my arms for me. And I learned how to swim and actually saved me from drowning when I almost drowned, but because he was right beside me. We stay with the master when we are the apprentice, so we follow him. And that's the invitation. If you serve Jesus, how do you serve him? Follow him. That's how you do it. And every single step, he will show you. Every move, everything you need to say, everything you need to do, Jesus will show you. And then we're rewarded with the presence of Christ. One of the mistakes I think we've all made, I certainly am guilty of this, is that when I was younger, I was sent out to share the gospel. We were doing street evangelism. And I really thought that I was going to be alone when I shared the gospel. Matter of fact, my first gospel presentation that I made was just super, super awkward. I've told you this story before. I'm not going to tell it to you again, but this awkward moment of sharing the gospel with somebody, very awkward. They did give their life to Christ. I don't know why, but I think it was because Jesus sort of somehow pierced through my awkwardness and the message got through. But when I was approaching ministry, I approached it from the perspective that I would be doing this on my own. We do not serve Jesus outside of his presence. You're never alone when you are sent to a place to serve Jesus Christ. Never are you alone. Jesus is with us. And that is his promise. He says, if you're following me, you'll be with me. I'll be with you. We'll be together. One of the challenges of being a missionary, going to a place where you don't know anyone, is the thought, I'm going to be alone. But the reality is that you're not. You're never alone. When you follow Christ, you go with him. He goes with you. You are together in this process, and he is your community. He is your family. This is the Great Commission, right? Go make disciples of all nations, and I am with you how often? Always. Till the when? Till the end of the age. This promise of presence is the reward. It's what we need, but it's also our reward. Jesus becomes our family. I hope you understand the depth of which Jesus wants you to be with him. The invitation is not just your salvation. You're not just getting fire insurance when you give your life to Christ. You are getting presence. You're getting Jesus, the creator of the universe, with you. Presence with you. You are not alone. I would ask you this morning to consider that maybe you don't know him as well as you need to. That possibly you haven't experienced this presence of God, because maybe you've just been serving and doing your life outside of following him. He says, if you serve me, follow me. And where my servant is, I will also be. Ooh, man, presence, presence, presence. When you read stories of people who've been persecuted for their faith, there's a lot of books written about these people. I read one several years ago called The Heavenly Man. Has anyone read this book? It's an extraordinary book about a man who calls himself Brother Yun. It's a true story of the persecution that took place in China. It still happens to this day, actually. But he tells a story of how he was arrested, he was beat, then he was pushed out into frozen ground. It was so cold, he had no clothing, he just continued to be bullied, to be beat up, to be abused. And they wanted him to, with this abuse and this beating, they wanted him to give up all of his other Christian friends and family and show them where they were and where they were meeting, where they were having their small group Bible studies and church services, and he refused to give them up. So they beat him some more. And they said, listen, we're going to keep beating you until you actually share with us. Brother Yun tells a story of how after the severe beating, he when they stopped beating him, he said, do you mind if I just have some time to consider your request? They said, because I'm so beat up, I'm exhausted. Would you please give me just a little time to ponder your request? Now, he wasn't about to give away all the names and places of his friends, but they made sense to them. So we beat you enough, have some time. He said he knew he needed some time to be with God, to think through, ponder, and pray. And this is what he says. He says, as I settled into my new home, prison, he was in prison, as I settled into my new home, the Holy Spirit reminded me of these verses. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. It's not up there. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. James 1. And then he writes, again, the Lord spoke to me. This is what God said to him. Be still and know that I am God. And he says, I began to understand that the presence of God was my refuge. The presence of God. I knew I was about to face a great fiery trial, but the presence of God was my refuge. It's what we can count on. There isn't a place in this world where Jesus is not. You are not alone. We are not alone. If we serve him, let us also follow him, because we want to be with him. He wants to be with us. Ultimately, he's inviting us to be with him forever. A missionary goes to a place, Jesus is right there with him. He begins to share the gospel. Other people hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They give their life to Christ. They place faith. And all of a sudden, that person, and sometimes the most unlikely person, becomes your brother or sister for life. And God builds community around Jesus Christ for you. I look at New Song Family Church, and that is my reality. You are my family. What an extraordinary gift God has given me. I do miss my grandchildren. I have 12 of them. But this fills my soul. Jesus invited me to this family. How wonderful, how special for me. God asks you to do something that you're troubled about. You're no different than Jesus. I believe that probably many of you here know exactly what you're supposed to do. And God is calling you to something probably that in your heart and your mind you know is going to be difficult. and possibly your soul is troubled. Be assured of this, that Jesus is with you wherever he's calling you to go. Be assured of that his presence is there and that your reward probably will not come from people or from any establishment or from a church or a religion, whatever, but your honor and praise will come from God himself. That's your future. That's your future. Living for self causes you to remain alone. Living for Christ, dying to self, brings you into community for eternity in the sweetness of Jesus Christ. The heart of God is to save the world. The thought of everyone being in hell without being in the presence of God is a horrible notion to the heart of God. This greatly disturbs God that people would be lost and outside of his presence. That's why he gave his son, to reconcile the world to himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And this is why Jesus knew he was headed to the cross. He knew this. So his soul was troubled, but he said, this is why I came. I've got to do this. I've got to step into this commandment that God has given me, this mission that God has given me. I must go to the cross. Jesus wants to redeem people to himself, into community, into family. Praise the Lord, right? This is the good news. This is the good news. Who really wants to be alone? Do you really want to be alone? None of us really want to be alone, unless you're an extreme introvert. We'll talk to you later. But even you introverts desperately need community. And you long for it, whether you realize it or not. You long for family, community. John 12, verse 24. That's why I use this illustration. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains, say with me, alone. Until we're willing to die to self, die to this life, we stay alone. We're invited to die to self so that we can experience true community, family. But if it dies, it produces much grain, harvest, many people, family. You want to be alone the rest of your life? Then be friends with this life. Love this life. Work for this life. You love this life, invest everything building and sustaining this life, ultimately you will be alone. Jesus says, come, come. Serve Jesus and be rewarded by God himself, his presence. The praise that only comes from God. I want to this morning give you just maybe a window into how God loves you, how God delights over you, how God wants to be with you. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he'll calm all your fears. Are you afraid today? Experience the love of God that removes your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Have you ever had your parents or anyone sing a song over you? My parents used to sing over me, but they were usually off key, and so it was very entertaining. But I knew my parents loved me. My dad especially made a joyful noise over us. We never doubted my dad's love. The God of the universe, God of creation, delights over you. Have you seen my boy? Have you seen my girl? He's delighted over you. His love will calm your fears. He'll rejoice over you. You know, we come and we're supposed to delight in his presence. You know, we're commanded to do so. Delight in the presence of God. We're commanded to love him with all of our heart. We're commanded to rejoice about God. But do you realize that God is already doing this over you? He delights in you. He's not standing back like many of us have this impression of the God standing back and just waiting for you to step in the wrong place. No, he delights over you. He made you. He loves you. He's provided a plan for you to know him and be with him forever. Thus, Jesus had to die. With his love, he will calm your fears. He'll rejoice over you with joyful songs. Even my bald head, he sings over my bald head. He likes my bald head. Johan, he loves your bald head. He delights over, he sings over us. And yet we stand today, and maybe for many of us, we've stood in this place for a long, long time, wondering if we should just step out and truly say, okay, I'm going to follow Christ. Because the praise of man is very attractive to us. This life is very interesting to us. We think, this still is better than giving my life to follow Christ. That day where Jesus said, my soul is now troubled, he was surrounded by masses of people. And that day, the Bible tells us in John 12, verse 42, many people did believe in him. However, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it. They wouldn't confess it outwardly because they were afraid the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. And verse 43 gives us the reason why. For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Let's ask ourselves this morning, what do you love more? Do you love the praise of man? Or would you prefer the praise of God? It's a question we all have to ask. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me here, I'll be ashamed of you. He's inviting us to take up our cross and follow him. And when we follow him, we experience also his presence and his honor, his praise. My soul is troubled. But this is why I came, Jesus said. The why of our life can be a troubling prospect. And for I know many of us in this room, and I am one of them, very often the thought of what I know still needs to be done is troubling to me. The thought of it is overwhelming. The thought of it is exhausting. What I know that I still need to do because Christ has commanded me to do it. We still have tasks. We still have mission. This is temporary here, right? We're working towards there, but we're not there yet. We're still here. Would you be willing to step out and say, no, I'm going to chase after the praise of man instead of posting another selfie on the internet? Would I chase after the praise of God? Would I invest my life in that life instead of this life? I don't doubt that today, for some of you, that your soul is troubled. You know God is calling you to himself. You know it. You know God is calling you to his service. And you know it's going to be hard. I would be willing to bet that most of us in this room know exactly what we're supposed to do. Your problem isn't that you need more clarity about what. But what I do know that you need is courage. Not more clarity, not more understanding, but courage. We're taught in Scripture that we need to pray for courage. We're a bunch of wimps. Humanity, we are not bold by nature. We are scaredy cats. And we desperately need, with the understanding that God is calling us to himself, we need his power to be able to fulfill the calling that God has called us to. This morning, I know many of you are troubled because you know what you're supposed to do. Could we pray with you this morning? Could we pray for you this morning so that you'd be willing to die to this life so that you can experience real life and community with Jesus and with his people? I want to ask the worship team just to come on up. And I want to invite you this morning, if you're that guy or that lady, you're experiencing trouble this morning. I know some of you, when you came in this morning, felt a little trouble. And when we said, how are you? You said, I'm okay. And I ask you back, have you been better? Yeah, we've been better. Some of you. I know, because I'm also there. We've been there. We know what's ahead of us. And life isn't always peachy. Could we pray for you this morning? If you're there, if you're struggling, if you are troubled, you know what God's calling you to do, but you just need boldness. You need courage. Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning. Thank you for the invitation to be with you, Lord, to follow you, Lord, to experience the accolades that can only come from you. Oh God, we thank you, God. Thank you for loving us so perfectly. Thank you for the body of Christ, Lord, that ministers to us. Thank you for this family. Lord Jesus, continue to give us your courage, your strength. Lord, with your love, calm our fears. Lord, thank you for singing over us, for delighting in us. Lord, we are amazed by that this morning. And we ask, God, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might continue on this path that you've called us to, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. Lord, it's in your perfect, holy name we pray. Amen.